Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 56, and the reading can be found on page 1026 in the Pew Bibles. I hope you're sitting comfortably. This may take some time. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen.
Thank you very much, Chris. Messages are all around us. Some are obvious. Some are subliminal. Many are conflicting. They tell us what to wear, what to think, how to vote, how to act, how to look. Many messages the world sends, I don't really like very much. More and more Western society seems to be becoming individualistic. Do what's best for you. look after number one. Just enjoy life. Not that enjoying life is inherently bad, but to the point where I becomes God and desire becomes king, I should be allowed to do anything I want, provided it doesn't hurt anyone else or infringe on their rights. But unfortunately, we're not even always that discriminating. Want becomes need, and the need of others often becomes neglected. At Christmas time, we're bombarded with messages. Spending time with friends is what's really important. Spending time with family is what's really important. Treating yourself is what's really important. Depending on which one of those messages is most likely to elicit your money from the person who's propagating it. Then there's your Christmas won't be complete without. Your Christmas wouldn't be complete without this food or this tree or this drink or this film or whatever it might be. During my younger days, I worked at McDonald's as a way of keeping my student overdraft at bay. They had a buzzer for everything in that kitchen. A different one for the toaster, a different one for the fryer, a different one for the grills, a different one for what we called the universal holding cabinet. That's hot food that should get chucked out after 10 minutes. So you can tell them that next time you're at McDonald's and you've got a cold burger. But everyone, a different buzzer, and when it went off, you knew exactly what it meant. But the problem was, after an 8-hour shift, or 9-hour, or 10 hours, or how many I'd worked that day, I would walk home, and those buzzers would still be going round in my head. I could swear I could still hear them. I would genuinely look around. Christmas messages are a little bit like that by the time we get to this stage, whether it's from the side of a bus, or from a bus stop, or from a shop window, or from your TV, or from the radio, or from a magazine, or from a newspaper. Or as you scroll down Facebook. Any other number of ways of bombarding us with messages. And it just feels like this massive, irritating blur that just jumbles around our head even after the messages are gone. Mary would have had lots of messages as well. And from many sources, although maybe not quite the diversity of media options that we have presented to us today. But she had political ones from the Roman Empire and from Herod. She had religious ones from the Sadducees and from the Pharisees, from the priests of the temple. She had societal norms and pressures as well, which told her how a woman of her age should act. Yeah, if there's one message that's going to cut through the din and the background noise of all the others, more than anything else, it's probably the angel Gabriel telling a young woman, a young virgin, that she's about to become pregnant. You will be pregnant, and you are to name him Jesus, which means Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Wow. How's that for a message to make you sit up and take notice? You will give birth to a son who will be called Savior. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end as he sits on the throne of his father, David. How will this be? Mary asks, clearly understanding that she's to give birth before she's married. Gabriel replies, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Often people draw parallels between the virgin birth and nativity story and pagan myths that have some form of divine paternity. But these parallels, they don't really hold any weight, and the similarities are really superficial, and they read Luke in a very superficial way as well. The word biblical commentary says that they operate in two completely different worlds of thought. In the pagan myths, gods father children by some kind of divine interaction or intercourse. But here, God is not father in the sense that Mary is mother. Rather, by the creative power of his Spirit, God miraculously creates a child who will stand in a special relationship to him as the Messianic Son. The categories of thought are Jewish. They're not pagan. This text is not about how God fathered Jesus in that way. So that leaves us with, how did we come? The question, if it's not true, why would you make it up? This is what John Holland, who wrote the Word Biblical Commentary, says of the different theories. So far as the historicity of the virginal conception is concerned, an account of it is probably circulated much earlier than is frequently suggested. The idea of a virginal conception has certainly not been borrowed from either paganism or pre-Christian Judaism. And then he says that the Jews never read the prophecies that we do in the way that we do at Advent. And thirdly, in the role that it plays in Luke chapter 1, the virginal conception does not make sense as a theological deduction from the Christian assertion that Jesus is Son of God. The best explanation is finally the historical one. Jesus was born without the intervention of a human father. How does Mary respond to that message? Does she rejoice that she has just been chosen for such a task? Is she frightened? Is she worried about what will happen with Joseph? Is she lots of different things at once? Does she reflect on her own worthiness? Does she reflect on her own morality? How would you respond? Out of all the things that Mary feels, she responds with these words, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She goes off to visit Elizabeth, who had also been told that she would be pregnant. She was now in her 6th month, even though she was old in years, and she was thought to be barren. Now, children were very much bound up to a woman's sense of honor in this culture. A good wife provided many children. Women were derided if they had no children. It was a source of shame for them. So Elizabeth says earlier on in Luke chapter 1 that the Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. For her it was a disgrace to not have children. So how does she respond to Mary's news? When Mary comes to visit her cousin, this young girl who's pregnant already, she's not even married. Is she jealous? Is Mary triumphant when she arrives? Indeed not. When she meets Elizabeth's baby, leaps in the womb, and filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth doesn't wish or offer a blessing on Mary. Instead, she recognizes blessedness. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. The words of Mary's song have been sung, chanted, read, and repeated in churches in the centuries ever since. And our song is called the Magnificat, and that's because that's its first word in Latin. So what would make you wildly celebrate? And what would you do to celebrate? It's possible, if you were this reminded, you might make up a song. And it might be something you make up as you went along, and if you did that, then you may well borrow snippets from passages of scripture or from poetry or from songs that you already knew. You might change the words of a well-known hymn. And if this is done, if it's composed in any kind of culture where rhythm and beat are sought after and they matter, then it would be a song that you could clap your hands to or you could stamp your feet to. According to N.T. Wright, who's a New Testament scholar, that's the way we are to read Mary's song. He calls it the gospel before the gospel. A wonderful celebration of God's saving purposes in the world. He has not forgotten his people. He has not forgotten his promises. It is a fierce, bright shout of triumph. It is rejoicing. The good news given to Mary, how does she respond? With obedience and with rejoicing. And this good news that was given to Mary was good news for Israel as well. It was the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, the answer to centuries of longing. But it was also to be good news for the whole world, to break the power of death, to break the hold of sin, to break the canopy of darkness that lay over the world so that the light of God could shine into it. In many of our carols, we have wonderful poetry. My particular favorite is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It just expresses and articulates in a way that I could never hope to manage by myself. One of the underrated carols is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it was written by an American bishop called Philip Brooks. And he visited Bethlehem shortly after the American Civil War. And he was deeply moved by the sense of peace that he found there after the horror and the bloodshed he had seen at home. He said, "I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born. When the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well, telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. Forever there will be singing in my soul." In his carol, the picture is painted of an unimportant town about to become host to the most important event in history. In the quiet of the night, and after all the other lights have gone out, there is one light still on in the dark streets. Looking on, staring intently at the light, packed into the thin lanes are people from every country of every generation, waiting, holding their breath. If that light goes out, then all is lost. Yet while it burns, there is hope, even yet. All may not be lost. Then with the crying of an infant, the flickering light is replaced by everlasting light. A sigh of relief and amazement that Emmanuel is here. Here is one who can reconcile us to God. O little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Christ has come, not in wrath, not in vengeance, not in judgment and terror, not visiting on us a punishment that the sins of the world merits, but in peace. And though it should have been us covered in humility under the weight of his glorious majesty, it was he who humbled himself so that we could be exalted to be children of God. It was not his duty. It was not his responsibility. It was not his rightful burden or task, but it was his will to reach those who were walking in darkness and to be their great light, to rescue those who through their own folly had found themselves cut off from God, to reach out the olive branch of peace to all who have despised God's ways, rejected his authority, shunned his favor, and treated him with contempt, who do not deserve mercy, but to them mercy was shown anyway. There is a path back to God. Your sins can be forgiven. But more than this, he can be known just as you are known to him. Is your spirit crushed? Then come and be refreshed. Are you weak or do you feel burdened? Then come and be strengthened. Do you weep? Then find joy in the Lord. Are you tired? Then be rejuvenated. Come and find fulfillment, purpose, joy, freedom, grace, and transformation. That is the message that we have, that the church brings to those around us of Christmas. That is the message that cuts through the din and the noise of every other thing that bombards us at this time of year. The question is, how do we respond to that message? What does it mean in your life? Do we dare to take it lightly? If this is how God so honors us who don't deserve it, how do we honor God? Sometimes I wonder, I have times of just thinking about things and life, and I wonder, do I take grace for granted? That I'm so used to grace, to calling God Father, I'm so used to coming to him in prayer that I don't know what it was like to feel cut off from God. To have to seek him at a temple or to have to sacrifice before coming into his presence. And because of this, I sometimes think, do I really know the full gravity of sin? To what it is to transgress God's law and to face death. Death which has really just been cut off from God. In this time of Advent, it gives us space to reflect on these things and it gives us a chance to respond. As we reflect, it gives us a time to say, that is a danger. But it's a danger that I'm aware of. I'm not going to go down that temptation. Advent gives us space to ask those questions, to really look at our lives when we come before God. It gives us a chance to respond. Lord, you have my life. I am your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Part of our response to the message of Christ is also to bring that message to others. That God came to say, I love you face to face. Whenever I read the Nativity story or I see it presented, I always have in my mind verses from Isaiah 52 when it comes to the angels. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings and proclaim salvation. I always think of the angels as they proclaim good news to Mary, as they proclaim good news to Joseph, to the shepherds, and in a sense proclaim good news to the world when the star is filled with a heavenly host that sings praises to God. Angel means messenger. And Paul uses these verses in respect to Christians as well. In Romans chapter 10, he says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." In a sense, it is incumbent on us to be angels to those around us, to be messengers of God's news, to break through the din of the messages of the world with a better, fuller message, a message of life and vitality, of grace and forgiveness, of acceptance and worth, of eternal life and unsurpassable joy. How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings that news. So how do we stop that message being lost amongst a host of other messages that promise the world yet deliver disappointment? Because we model it. Because the message is more than just words. Because we live it. Like a light, a beacon in the darkness, we shine with Christ's light to those around us. So that they might find their way to that light as well. Out of all the messages that we're going to be bombarded with this year, who are you going to listen to? And how are you going to respond? Let's follow Mary's example, who responded to God with obedience and with rejoicing.